I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 16 to 23. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. This morning we want to consider together the good news that the free gift of God is eternal life. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. Let's hear God's word. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do thank you that we have an unchanging word from you, our living God. The world is always changing. But here we have something certain and true from he who made us, knows us, and loves us. We ask you, Lord, to bless your word to us, to help us to come to terms with it, to understand it, to work it through in our minds, and most of all, to receive it by faith, to embrace it, to own it as our own, and to know it to be true. Bless your word to us, Lord, we ask, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. A Christian is someone who believes in who Jesus is and what he has done. But What difference does that make? I mean, what practical difference does that make in your daily life? Suppose you do believe in Jesus. Suppose you've been a believer almost your entire life. Suppose you've been a believer since you were a child. Or maybe you've only recently come to believe in Jesus. Regardless, what difference does it make? What practical difference does it actually make in your daily life? Well, this morning I want you to understand that if you believe in Jesus, if you truly believe in who he is and what he has done, then you have become a servant of God. We saw last time that sin is no longer your master. Sin no longer has control over you. It no longer has authority or dominion over you. Look with me in your Bible at verse 14. This is where we left off last time. Paul says, for sin will have no dominion over you. That word dominion means authority or rule, control, or power. Paul is saying if you believe in Jesus, sin doesn't have control over you anymore. That doesn't mean you don't have sin in your life. You still may wrestle with impatience or impure thoughts, or you may be kind of testy or touchy, or maybe you tend to be anxious or worried or your mind tends to go to negative things, still may be part of your life, but those issues no longer control you. They don't have to dominate you. They don't have domain or authority over you. Sin is no longer your master. If you believe in Jesus, Paul says, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law. Now, when Paul talks about law in this place, he means God's law, okay, the Ten Commandments, okay, right and wrong, God's rules, okay, God's rules, his laws for our life. He says you are not under God's law. It's kind of ironic. We sometimes think of Christians as people with lots of rules. You know, the Christians, they just have all these rules, you know. The truth is everybody is controlled by rules. Everybody. You have your own rules. You have your own ideas of how things are supposed to be done. You have your own convictions, beliefs, values, standards. Whatever. You have your own rules about right and wrong and the way things ought to be done. Maybe you got them from your parents. Maybe you got them from your wife. You know, maybe your wife says, this is the way things need to be done. Maybe you got them at work. Maybe you work somewhere that has very strong ideas that things have to be done this way. Everybody has those ideas, those rules, whatever they are. You may consider yourself an individual. You're a rebel. You don't care about society's rules. Okay, fine. You've got your own rules. Everybody does. Everybody has their own ideas, values, convictions. We can call them rules about how things ought to be, the way things ought to be done. And those rules control your life. They completely control what you think of yourself. Because when you feel like you're doing well according to your own values, you feel like you feel good about yourself. You feel successful because you're keeping the rules. Okay, by your own standards, you're doing well. When you aren't doing well according to your own values, you feel bad about yourself. You feel insecure. You feel like you've let yourself down because you haven't been keeping your own values or your own rules. These rules, they affect what you think of other people. Because you don't want to spend a lot of time with people who don't have your values, who don't know how things ought to be done, at least in you. You don't want to spend a lot of time. You don't want to get real close to those people. And if there are people who seem to be very good by your standards, by your measures, you look up to those people. You want to spend lots of time with those people, even though maybe sometimes you're a little intimidated by them. But the way you think of others and the way you think of yourself and the way you treat people, it all comes down to these rules, these values of what's important, what's right, and what's wrong. Why are we so touchy? You know, somebody corrects you. Why do we overreact so much? Why do we take things so personally? Someone points out something you did wrong, and we almost invariably overreact. We either lose our temper, or we go into our shell, or we put on a happy face until we get home and we fall apart. Why do we do that? Why do we take things so personally? Isn't it because we are so concerned about who am I really, and do I measure up? And if somebody corrects me, you are suggesting that I'm not good enough. And so I have got to react to try to defend myself, and I overreact, and it becomes all about me. And I think sometimes we do that because secretly we are somewhat insecure about maybe we're not quite good enough. It becomes all about ourselves, and our lives become dominated by these rules. So what does Paul mean when he says sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law? He's saying your life is no longer controlled by rules. I mean, you may have your own ideas of what it means to be a good husband, a good father, a good person, a good worker. Your own ideas of what's important. Okay, but what really matters are God's ideas, what God says about being a good husband, a good worker. You know, God's law is what really matters. And Paul says, if you believe in Jesus, you are no longer under God's law. And what that means is you are no longer under the control of it in that sense. Your life is not defined by your failure and your success. That's what Paul is saying. Your life is not defined by your ability to keep God's law. It's not defined by your failure and your success. You still need to obey God, obviously. We need rules in life. You know, you don't run out into traffic. Okay, we need rules. And most of all, we need God's law. You know, Paul isn't saying, hey, you can go murder now. We need God's law, and we need to obey God's law. But your life is no longer defined by God's law. Paul says, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay? Grace, by definition, is free. Okay? It's not based on whether or not you've been keeping the rules. It's not based on whether or not you've been good. Grace, by definition, is free. It's unearned, it's unmerited blessing. And Paul says, if you believe in Jesus, you now are under the power, the authority, the rule of grace. Okay? What does that mean? Well, obviously, you still need to obey God. We're going to talk about that this morning. Okay? But your life is no longer defined. Your identity is not based on how well you've been doing. Maybe you got an argument with the kids on the way here to church. You don't want to do that. You don't want to bicker with your kids, especially on Sunday morning on the way to worship. But whether you did or not, this morning God still offers you grace, because grace, by definition, is free. It's unearned. It's not based on how you've been doing. Okay, if you believe in Jesus, your identity is now found in grace. The defining factor in your life is now grace. Think of it like this. If your life was a movie, okay, or maybe better, if your life was a novel, a spy thriller, okay, you would still have issues, just like you have in life, okay. But those issues are not the major theme. They're not the dominant theme anymore. Maybe you have a problem with relationships, okay. Maybe you tend to keep people at a distance. You struggle with knowing how honest to be with people, how open to be, and you say too much, and then you push people, you let them in, and you push people away, and you treat people like a yo-yo. You push them away, you pull them in. You just don't know how to do relationships. Okay, so now you trust in Jesus. You still have those problems, but they don't master you anymore. They don't control. They're no longer the dominant theme. If your life is a novel, maybe your struggles in relationships are a theme of your life, but now they're the minor theme. They're not the dominant theme. The dominant theme is the theme of God's grace, that even when you've blown it again and you've pushed someone away and you've hurt people you love most, God is still gracious to you. Okay? What Paul is saying is that God's grace gets the last word. Okay? Okay? Sin doesn't control you anymore, because you are now under the controlling, dominant power of God's grace, that even in your worst day, God loves you and he blesses you, and that's who you are now. And so you don't have to overreact when people criticize you, when people find fault, because it is what it is, but it's not who you are. You are safe. You are secure. Your identity is found in God's grace. Okay. Nobody can say you don't know what we talked about last week, because that is just about the longest review I think I've done before. But that brings us to our passage this morning. Verse 15. Paul says, what then? What does this mean for us? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Okay. Does this mean you can go do whatever you want and you can sin because, hey, God's going to forgive you and bless you anyway? Paul says, by no means. Okay. We've already said that a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. You believe in who Jesus is. You believe in what he's done. Okay. Let me elaborate on that a little bit. If you'll take your bulletin, hopefully you figured out that there's a sermon outline in the back of the bulletin. I don't mention that every week, but it's back there to help you follow along. You can fill in the blanks. It gives you a place to take your own notes if you want to, your own thought. There's room to doodle if that's what you need to do. But I want you to ask you this morning, to turn inside to the inside of your bulletin, and you'll see something called the Weekly Spiritual Checkup. We have that in there almost every week. And this is just a little something for you to think about. Maybe you get here early, and before the service begins, I hope you read your bulletin. That's something you can think about. Maybe you kind of came in late, or you kind of rushed, you're hurried. Sunday afternoon, or maybe Monday when you open up your Bible, your bulletin's still in there. I hope you do read the bulletin. There's a lot in there that I don't take time to announce and explain. I trust you're reading it. I hope at some point every week you read the Weekly Spiritual Checkup and think about it. Maybe Sundays are too busy. Take it. You think about it, and you kind of let it soak in and you chew on it. The Weekly Spiritual Checkup this morning, it's the question, what's a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who has wholeheartedly accepted and embraced the following truths. Number one, that Jesus came into this world and perfectly kept God's law. Okay? Jesus is a perfect example of mankind, of what humanity is supposed to be. He did it right. Jesus is the perfect example of the good person, of keeping God's rules. Jesus perfectly kept God's law, and therefore he earned God's blessing, the Father's favor. God looks on Jesus and he says, well done. Jesus earned it. He followed the rules. He earned the blessing and the favor of God. That's the first thing a Christian believes. Jesus came into the world, perfectly kept God's law so that he earned the Father's good blessing. Secondly, Jesus died on the cross for us because we deserve God's judgment and wrath. Jesus has done it all well. He has been the perfect example of what it means to be good. He always told the truth. He was always thoughtful. He was forgiving. He was compassionate. Jesus perfectly kept God's law. He earned the Father's favor. We have not. To the contrary, we've actually earned the Father's displeasure. We have sometimes we've been very slow to forgive people. Sometimes we get irritated. Sometimes we obsess over the wrong things. I mean, you know what we're like. And we've not earned God's favor and blessing. We've earned his displeasure. We've actually earned his judgment and wrath. But Jesus died on the cross to take what we deserve. He took the punishment and judgment on the cross that we deserve. So he came into the world, perfectly kept God's law, earned the Father's good blessing, but then he died on the cross to take God's judgment and wrath for us. Another way of saying that is that Jesus lived for us. Because we don't keep God's law, Jesus came and he did it for us. He lived for us, and then he died for us. And then finally, God the Father accepted the sacrifice of Christ. God the Father looks out with what Jesus has done, and he's pleased. I mean, first of all, Jesus is just what a man he did. He was always merciful, always kind, always thinking of others, always telling the truth, always brave, never giving to anxiety and fear. That alone, he has earned the Father's blessing. But on top of that, Jesus willingly sacrificed himself and took the punishment we deserve. The Father looks on that and he is pleased. Christ has made atonement for us. That means he has paid our sins. It's as if we've run up debt. I mean, every time we disobey God, we're running up a bill that we can't pay. Jesus paid that. And God the Father has looked and says he's pleased with he accepts what Christ has done on our behalf. So he raises Jesus from the dead, puts him on the throne in the highest place in heaven, and has made him Lord. That's what a Christian believes. Okay, that's what we mean when we say a Christian believes in who Jesus is and what he's done. We're saying a Christian is someone who has accepted these truths, okay? And not just intellectually. I mean, you know, you can intellectually accept that Pluto's a certain distance from Jupiter or something, some other planet. A Christian is someone who more than just intellectually accepts these things, you believe them, you take them to heart, you surrender to them. You bow the knee to them. If Jesus died in my place to pay for my sin, then I can no longer keep trying to do this myself. I can no longer keep trying to prove that I'm good enough myself. I can no longer beat myself up when I fail. I can no longer pump myself up when I think I'm doing well. If Jesus did this for me, it's just not about me anymore. And so I surrender my right to focus on me and my own efforts, and it's about Jesus now. If Jesus is Lord, it's just not about me anymore. And so that cycle is broken. My life is no longer about me and myself, my failures and my successes. It's now about Jesus. It's not about whether I'm good or bad, but the fact that Jesus is always good. A Christian is someone who's accepted that. You've come to terms with that. You've surrendered to that. You've bowed the knee to who Christ is and what he's done. Well, that's what Paul is assuming in verse 16. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He's saying, if you really are a Christian and you believe that Jesus is Lord, Well, then he's your Lord. He's saying, this isn't just talk. If you've offered yourself to Christ to be his servant, then you are his servant. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, this is real. Then you're his servant. Of course you can't go off and do whatever you feel like. You're his servant. If you believe in Jesus, you're a servant of God. Paul says, thanks be to God. You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Saying, you used to let your impulses and selfishness and fears control your life, but you become obedient from the heart. In other words, again, not just intellectual, but you've really accepted that what Christ has done, he's done for me, and that changes everything. It's not about my failure anymore. It's not about my success. It's about Jesus. He says, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What's the standard of teaching? Well, it's more or less those three things that I have there in the bulletin, that Jesus came into the world and kept God's law, earning the Father's blessing, that he hung on the cross, taking our punishment, that the Father has accepted that sacrifice and lifted Christ up to the highest place in heaven and made him Lord. Paul says, when you accept that from the heart, that's true. If you believe that Christ is Lord, then you're his servant. That's what Paul is saying. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, you have become a servant of God. Therefore, offer your body in service to him. Verse 19, Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, when you think about being a servant, you can conjure up all kind of negative images. And Paul's saying, it's just a metaphor. That's what Paul's saying. It's just a metaphor. It's just an image. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul's saying you used to allow sin to control your life. You used to let the fears or the anxieties or just the self-centeredness or your drivenness, your temper, you used to let that dominate you. But if you believe in Jesus as Lord, then present yourself to God to serve him. Offer yourself in service to God. Nothing good comes from sin. Paul says, verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You know, sometimes we just indulge ourselves. You know, somebody does something. Somebody says something, it bothers you. And sometimes we just allow ourselves to kind of just stew on that. And you know you shouldn't do it. But it just feels good. You know, it's hard, you're tired, and it takes effort to fight those thoughts. It's a lot easier to just kind of indulge that bitterness. And you kind of, in your mind, you rehearse all the things bad about that person. And you know sometimes in your own mind you shouldn't be doing it. And you tend to exaggerate. We exaggerate how bad the other person is. And you know you shouldn't do it, but we allow that. We indulge. Instead of forgiving the person, putting it behind you, putting your eyes on the Lord, trusting God, we allow that to control us. Okay, Paul says, well, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you were allowing that to indulge in that bitterness or that anger, that jealousy, you are in a sense free from what you should have been doing, which was loving your enemy and trusting the Lord and thinking on good things. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? He's saying, what good ever came from that? When you allow bitterness and anger to what good came of that? Nothing good comes from that. Nothing good comes from sin. Paul says the end of those things is death. As we said earlier, God is life. God is the creator of life. He's the source of life. To know God is to know everlasting life. I mean, that's what life is, to be in relationship and fellowship with God. That's life. But to turn your back on God and to indulge yourself in those things, that smells like death. It feels like death. It reeks of death. It leads to death. It deserves death. But now, verse 22, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Paul is saying grace sets us free from sin. We mentioned last week, sin is a terrible master. Okay? Sin will seduce you. It will whisper in your ear. It will try to persuade you. It will flatter you. It will threaten you. It will do anything to get you to sin, and then it beats you up for you and accuses you of it. I mean, sin is a terrible, terrible master. Sin will flatter you. Sin uses God's law. Okay? God's law is good. We need God's law. We need to know what's right and wrong. But sin uses God's law to flatter you, to make you think, look how good you are. Look how good you are. Look how you're keeping God's law, to pump up your ego. And then sin will take God's law and beat you with it. Look how arrogant and proud you are. Look how self-righteous you are. Sin is a terrible and cruel master that wants to use God's law, okay, to keep you oppressed and down. And so your life becomes all about, how am I doing now? And if your identity is found in how good you are and how well you can keep God's law, your future is always unknown. I mean, who knows what dumb thing I might do tomorrow? Who knows? Your past is sketchy at best, okay? We've all done things that you'd just rather not think about, okay? So if your identity is based on how good you are at keeping God's law, your past is sketchy at best, and the future is uncertain. And so no wonder we're so unstable and we're insecure and we react out of fear and anger and ego and selfishness and desperation. But grace sets you free from that. Because even when you blow it, even when you erupt, you know, God loves you and he forgives you, and it's just not about you anymore. If your identity is wrapped up in how good you can be, you are trapped in a circle you cannot get out of. Because obedience leads to pride, which leads to disobedience, which leads to guilt, and you are stuck, and it's all about you. And the only thing that can get you out is grace, which says, where God says, I'm going to bless you anyway. I'm going to bless you anyway, and it's no longer about you. It's not about how good you are or how bad you are. It's about how good Jesus is. Grace sets you free from sin. Okay, somebody criticizes you, and you don't want to hear it. Of course not. You may not enjoy it. It might hurt your feelings. It's a little unpleasant, but it doesn't have to devastate you. It doesn't have to light the fuse of your temper, and it doesn't have to leave you laying in the dirt, because you know what? God loves you either way, and he's blessing you, and your identity is found in God's grace. Grace sets us free from sin, and it causes us to grow. That's what Paul says. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get, the result, leads to sanctification. I've said before, that's the word that is used in the Old Testament. Certain items were used in the temple for the sacrifice. And you wouldn't take those things home to use in your kitchen. They were set apart for the priest, for the service of God. They were considered holy. They weren't for common use anymore. And Paul's using that word to say, you've been set apart for God now. Your life is not common anymore. Everybody else lives that way, not you. You've been set apart for God. And usually we use the word sanctification to describe the process by which you're becoming more and more holy. What he's saying here is in the everyday affairs of life, you're becoming more and more holy. Okay? Christian life isn't just about church. It's not just about Sundays. But it's about you living for God in your everyday life, no matter what you're doing. And he's saying, grace makes you more and more holy. It sets you free from that Chinese puzzle you can't get out of, and it sets you free more and more to live for him. God's grace sets us free from sin and causes us to grow, because sin deserves death. Verse 23, this is how Paul wraps it up. The wages of sin is death. Wages are what you get paid. It's what you earn. It's what you deserve. He's saying sin deserves death. The word for wages can mean wages. The Greek word usually actually meant rations, like military rations. If you picture being a Roman soldier and the slop that would be put on your plate, that your rations are the pennants, the few pennies they might, coins they might give you. You know, wages there, it means what you get. When you sin, what you get is nothing. It's not. It's death. But Jesus has done that for us. Sin deserves death, but Jesus has taken that for us. Paul says the wages of sin, what you deserve, is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Okay? You and I, we deserve judgment and death, but Jesus has taken what you deserve, and he gives you what he deserves. He gives you the blessing that he has earned. He takes the judgment that we have earned and he gives you the blessing and favor that he has earned. It's a free gift. If God is life, then to know God and to be in fellowship with God is eternal life. And that God gives you that. You can't earn it. You'll never be able to earn it. But Christ has, and he offers it to you. And that's grace. The free gift of God is eternal life. Paul says, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who just believe it. You believe Jesus has done this. You believe in who Jesus is and what he's done. And if you believe that, you become a servant of God. Therefore, Paul says, offer your body, offer your time, offer your life, offer your voice, offer your talents, offer your gifts to him in service. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, you've done it all. It's just not about us anymore. We thank God for that. It's liberating. It's liberating to be rescued from ourselves. To know that there's someone in this universe who is bigger than us, who can save us from ourselves and who can fix us, who can redefine us and remake us. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who you are. It's all about your grace. Help us, Lord, to better understand your grace. Help us to live by your grace. Help us to more and more accept from the heart the message of your grace, that it's all about you, who you are, and what you've done. Help us to see, Lord, that we're yours. Help us to offer ourselves in service to you. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.